Let me welcome you tonight to our God and Country service here at Hannah Field under the tent. And I was telling some folks before the service, and some of you that have been at Blessed Hope for years and years can remember, but if we could put ourselves in a time capsule and go backwards 30-odd years, we would find that we, in the early days of the church, put a tent in this same, almost this same exact location and had tent revivals here year after year in the early days of the church. So this is like a homecoming for us, and we're excited that you're here. Thank you for being here, and we're especially excited to have our veterans here. We're going to honor you in a special way later on in this service, but thank you so much for being with us. We've got a great evening planned. And so at this time, without further ado, we will let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing a congregational song.
We'll sing the first verse of My Country, 'Tis of Thee, the first verse only, My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
My country, 'tis of Thee, sweet land of liberty, of Thee I sing. From every mountain side, let freedom ring.
Please join me in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the
thank you very much. You can be seated at this time. We do appreciate the Jasonville VFW color guard coming and assisting us tonight in the posting of the colors. God bless these men. At this time, we have invited, and our mayor has always been such a gracious person and a good friend of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I wanted him to be here tonight, and I've asked him to come and greet all of you and to say a few words.
Thank you. You notice that Pastor Jerry said a few words. I detect that he may be planning on hooking on this trailer and pulling me out of here if I go too far here. But do appreciate all you folks, and special appreciation to Pastor Jerry Ross and the Blessed Hope Baptist Church for hosting this event, and for Colonel Ryberg for coming in here to Jasonville, Indiana. We appreciate that very much. And, you know, it just a testimony that we can gather here like this is a testimony to those who we came to honor. Because if it hadn't been for our men and women in the military, lots of nations don't have this opportunity to gather together, to assemble together, and especially to mention names like Jesus, you know. But we have that here, and we just are so thankful for that, and we're so thankful for those who have given the sacrifice of serving in our country's military, and we're in a battle now. Of course, this battle against terrorism, and which is a worldwide battle, and we will overcome that with the Lord's help. And I just thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. rejoicing in that's given us the freedom of the press. Not Jerry Falwell, Larry Flint, Ted Kennedy, or Jesse Jackson giving us the freedom to verbally express. Not the campus organizer or all the demonstrations giving us the freedom to march, freely march and disagree. Oh, can't you see? It has always been the soldier who has made the sacrifice, standing strong and proud in battle, willing to lay down his life. Somewhere there's a soldier, and he's looking at a picture of his little girl, how he wishes he were home. And somewhere there's a soldier, and he's reading a love letter from his wife, and she is telling him she feels so all alone. And somewhere there's a mom and dad who cry late in the night, or a son who won't be coming home, a son who gave his life. Freedom isn't free, oh, can't you see? It has always been the soldier who has made the sacrifice, standing strong and proud in battle, willing to lay down his life. To the angry man who shakes his fist and burns his stars and stripes,
the same flag that raised the coffins of those who gave their lives. There's no other place that you will go, or you have ever been,
where the blood of soldiers gives the right to burn the flag again. It has always been the soldier who has made the sacrifice, standing strong and proud in battle, willing to lay down his life. It has always been the soldier on the land, in air and sea.
It has always been the soldier fighting for our liberty.
Fighting for our liberty.
Something is wrong with America. She wants out the Bible as her conscience and her guide. But we've allowed those who hold nothing to be sacred. Like Sodom of old, they push morals aside. Where are the men who once stood for right?
And the women who champion their cause?
We must return to the values we've left before this country we love is totally lost. We want America back. We want want America back from those who have no self-control. We want America back. The road track. It's time for the army of God to arise and say, we want America back.
We love America, but we do not love what she has become. The scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. And America has forgotten its godly foundation upon which she was built. Something is wrong.
Our children are asked to attend public schools that in many cases resemble war zones without even the most basic rights of any soldier, the right to pray publicly to the God of heaven. Many times the wild-eyed, drug-addicted, gun-carrying teenager is allowed to stay in our public schools, while the Supreme Court decided to expel God's Bible and prayer from the classroom over 35 years ago. Something is wrong.
Television daily bombards the senses of our nation with the idea that wrong is right, the abnormal is normal, the abhorrent is acceptable, and that what God calls an abomination is nothing more than an alternative lifestyle. And it's had its effect. 35 years ago, the number one television program was The Andy Griffith Show. And look what we have today. Something is wrong.
When our government can say to your children that immorality is all right, as long as it's safe, yes, something is wrong.
Something is wrong, and we are ready for a change. We want to say to our government, we're not supposed to be raising dogs in our homes. We're supposed to be rearing children, created in the image and likeness of Almighty God, and to teach them the Bible. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. The only hope that America has is that godly men and godly women of character will stand together like one mighty army and declare to the immoral, the impure, the obscene, and the foul,
your days of unlimited access to the minds of America are over. The army of God that has been silent too long is taking America back. We want America back. We want America back from those who have no self-control. We want America back. Headed down the wrong track. It's time for the army of God to arise and say, we want America back. It's time for the army of God to arise and say, we want America back. Want America back. America back.
Amen. Young people did a great job. Wasn't that great? Amen. Listen, I'll tell you what. I've got hope for America. When I see young people like you just see, I think to myself, you know what, maybe there is a chance for us to see an old-fashioned revival in America brought back to where it ought to be. And I kept looking around, Mayor, and I was wondering, where's CNN at, and where's ABC, and where's all the newspaper reporters? You know, one teenager grab the independents here. Well, I appreciate that, amen. So, but you get one teenager to grab a can of spray paint and mark up a wall, and they'll all show up and take pictures. But you get a bunch of godly young people up and to sing about the Lord, and nobody wants to do a story about it. It's kind of sad. Well, we're going to recognize our veterans at this time. And first of all, I want to start by introducing our special guest for the evening. We're pleased to have Colonel Tyler Ryberg. Brother Ryberg is a born-again Christian, and he's a Baptist preacher. But he also served for 27 and a half years as a commissioned officer and pilot in the United States Marine Corps. And if you mention Marine Corps, that's the sound that comes out. So, during his time in the Marine Corps, he flew over 2,600 hours in the AH-1 Cobra attack helicopter gunship, served a combat tour in 1982 and 83 in Beirut, Lebanon, and was a commanding officer in the 1st Marine Aircraft Wing in Okinawa, Japan. He served in the Pentagon, writing national security and military strategies for the President of the United States. And this is a man that's been decorated time and time again, and he has served our country with honor and integrity. And I asked him tonight, and I'm going to assist him, but if we can go ahead and get his, Brother Bud, if we can get his portable mic turned on, I'm going to introduce Colonel Ryberg, and then he's going to recognize the vets, and he's going to kind of MC this part of it, and I'll be down here to greet the vets and present you with a gift. Colonel?
All right, we'd like to recognize first those who served in World War II or in the 1940s, all veterans. If you've served during that time, please come up here to the front. Pastor would like to present you. Yes, sir. Come on down. Thank you, gentlemen. Yes, yes. 1940s, any time during that time, World War II, after World War II? Yes, sirree. What a wonderful, thank you for that flag ceremony, gentlemen. That was absolutely wonderful. And praise God for your service. The great generation, I believe, is what they're called. Why are they the greatest generation? Because they grew up in the Depression. They knew what it was to want. They fought and won a world war, and they came back and made this country great. So thank you, gentlemen, for what you did.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Thank you so much. You know, if there's a devil in a church, it always gets in the PA system. I don't know. We would like you to give your name and the branch of service that you served in and the years that you were in, please.
Kyle Russell. I'm here in Jacksonville. I was in the Navy 39 and a half months. And I lost one ship in the same place where PT 109 was sunk, I'll put it that way.
Yes.
And then I come back and went back all overseas again. I've been into Sicily, Italy, and I have been North Africa and then all through the islands out there.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We've got a gift from
1942 to 1946.
1942 to 1946. Let's give him a hand, all right.
My name is Howard Lee. I have 3 years service in the U.S. Army. I served in the 36th Infantry Division, 141st Infantry Regiment. I was in a rifle company. I have the Combat Infantry Badge, the Bronze Star, and the European Asiatic Theater ribbon with 3 battle stars on them. And I'm just so happy to be here tonight. Thank you.
Yes,
thank
indeed.
Thank you so much. We've got a gift for you, too. Thank you so much.
All righty, gentlemen. Now, in the 1950s, we had the Korean War. Started right after it seems World War II was over, it settled in, and then we started fighting again. So if you served in the Korean War or in the 1950s, anybody like that this evening? Anybody during that time? 1950s Korean War. Yes, sir. Come on up, please, gentlemen. Yes, this is the time when the standoff with Russia began in the 50s. Vietnam advisors were already going over to Vietnam during this time. So they served in a very vulnerable time in our nation's history in the 1950s.
Gentlemen, if we could have you give your name and your branch of service and then your years you were in.
Harry Dively. I was in the Army. And I was in from 1957 to 1964.
Thank you so much. Let's give him a hand. Amen.
Mervyn Hayes. I was in the Army and from 53 to 57.
Yes. All right, now the 1960s came through. We had the missile crisis in Cuba. In the fourth grade, I got under my desk and learned how to survive a nuclear attack on our country. If you served in the 1960s, Vietnam came very quickly upon us. And before we knew it, we had 2.6 million Americans serve in that war. So the 1960s, please come up. The time of nuclear proliferation, the time of a standoff starting the Cold War, the time of the Vietnam War. Many Americans served during this time, the 1960s.
We'll have you, again, just give your name, tell us where you served, when, and the years.
I served in the Army in 66 and 70, 67.
Jim Franklin. I served in the United States Navy Amphibious Forces in Vietnam, 1962 to 1967.
Thank you. My name is Dave Liffick. I was in the United States Navy from 1964 to 1970.
My name is Jack Gordon, and I was in the Army from 68 to 71. Thank
you. My name is Harold Berger. I was in the United States Army from 1961 to 1967.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Thank you.
My name is Conrad Passon. I served in France during the Berlin-Cuban crisis. 61-62, and then Indiana Air Guard from 56 to 61.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Jerry Seldon, U.S. Air Force, 1966-1970.
Thank you so much, sir. Thank you for your service. God bless you.
Fred Poet, U.S. Army, 1965-1967.
Mary Chesser, U.S. Army, February of 62, March 65.
Thank you, sir.
Ray Jordan, U.S. Air Force, 1961-65.
Amen. Thank you, brother Ray. Thank you for the service for our country. Thank you.
Bud Bowen Chen, U.S. Army, 66 to 68.
Yes, it was a wonderful day in the 1985, I believe it was, when President Reagan unveiled that Vietnam Memorial and gave credit due to all those Vietnam veterans. So thank God for them fighting during that time. They are not forgotten, and they're a great part of our heritage of fighting over in Vietnam in that area. Now the 1970s. This is where I stepped forward, signed the dotted line in 1973, and I came on active duty. If you were in the services in the 1970s, the heat was on with Russia still. So if you served in the 1970s, if you joined up, please come on up. Yes, amen.
Hal Hall, U.S. Navy, 1976 to 1980. USS LaSalle, Persian Gulf area. USS Pensacola, Mediterranean area.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Daryl Casper, I had combined service, 11 years active duty, 17 years Army National Guard.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for your service.
Now the 1980s and the Gipper, President Reagan came in and he started the buildup, is what it's called, to bring Russia finally in 89 to its knees. The wall came down. And through this buildup, if you served in the 1980s, joined up and served during that time, would you please come up? Anybody? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Come up during that time, 1980s. It was a great time in our country with the buildup. 1989, we had the Grenada conflict. In 82, 83, I was over in Beirut, and 241 Marines and sailors gave their life to the hands of a terrorist. Terrorism is not new. So thank you, gentlemen.
Randy Beller, 1983 to 1987.
Thank you, brother.
What service, brother, were you in? What service?
Air Force.
Praise God. I just want to make sure.
Tim Sagercy, United States Marine Corps, 1983 to 1987, Okinawa, Japan, and Cherry Point, North Carolina.
Praise God.
Thank you very much, Tim. God bless
you. All right, brother, there's two of us. We'll take on the whole bunch after the meeting's over. Amen. 1990, Desert Storm. Now we're in the war. We're in the fight again. And if you joined, served in the 1990s, please come up. Anybody like that? Yes, sir. Thank God for... Yes. Both. Your son. Yes. What is his name? Tadley. Well, praise God. Praise God for him.
Brandon Chatton, Army, 3 years. Fort Hood, Texas.
Thank you so much.
That's a good place to be if you're in the Army. Amen? Yes. And then now, the 21st century, fighting a just war on global terrorism. Who here has joined up and started the fight in the 21st century from 2000 through this day? Yes, there he is. There's our... Yes, come on up, brother. Praise God.
Jeremy Parra, stationed at Fort Polk, Louisiana. Baghdad, Iraq. I was there for 15 months. I was in the regular Army.
Thank you again.
Amen.
Daniel Ross, 2003. To present United States Army, currently in Baghdad, Iraq.
Amen. Amen. So what you have just seen is 65 years worth of fighting and winning our wars so that we could meet here tonight and observe those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. So thank you, God bless you, and God bless America, Pastor.
Before I have the young men's group come, also we wanted to honor, and Brother Eric, if you'll get ready, I'm not gonna ask these ladies to walk up, but if you are a lady here and your husband has passed away and you're a widow, and your husband served in the armed forces, would you stand at this time? We'd like to present you in his memory and his honor one of our appreciation packets. God bless you, ladies. Thank you so much. A lot of times we fail to show proper respect and appreciation towards these that kept the home fires burning while their husbands were out. And God bless these dear ladies. And thank you for your service and your husband's service to this country. That's good. Okay, gentlemen.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America.
While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices.
Beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
I'd like to ask everybody to join us in God Bless America.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
I'm sure thankful for America, and it's just good to be able to come out on this beautiful, nice, comfortable, cool evening and have the freedom to assemble and sing songs like God Bless America. Well, I'm going to introduce our guest speaker tonight, and this is Colonel Tyler Ryberg. I've already said a few words about him, but he is a remarkable man, and I think that you're going to just be blessed. So open your heart as he comes and brings the Word of God to us tonight.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you very much. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of John. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15. The book of John, chapter 15. I believe the Bible is the authoritative truth from which all truth originates. Amen. If it's in the Bible, it's true. We're going to look tonight at simple truths in the Bible about God and country. God and country. This is a God and country day, and this is a patriotic rally. And without God and country, we really cannot have a country. And that's the point of this evening. You know, as we sit comfortably here tonight, under this tent, and I'm comfortable, even with my monkey suit on, all right? I am comfortable. Why? Because this is where God has meant for us to be tonight. But as we sit here, 65 nations around the world are at war, and we're one of them. And as we sit here, we have Marines patrolling the city of Babylon. That's the Babylon of the Bible. and we have a Iranian president that wants to nuke Israel off the map. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe we have a just cause for a just war against evil men who are shedding innocent blood. And we have 5 million Americans presently on watch in harm's way, protecting our freedoms for which we can assemble tonight and I can preach from the Word of God. What a great military we have. We currently have 255,000 deployed from home in the Middle East. Of those, 135,000 are in the shooting war in the combat zone of Iraq and Afghanistan. Where's that young sergeant? Sergeant Hood. Praise God, brother. Praise God for your service. You're headed back here soon, aren't you? You've seen it. You've been there. You've done it. These men have seen war on the islands over North Africa and Europe. I've seen it over in Beirut, Lebanon. When you get in a good shooting war, you know what freedoms are. And as we would look tonight, we would see that as we fight this just war, 2,738 have died. But let me remind you of this. We've been fighting this war on terrorism longer than it took these men to win World War II. Consider that. 400,000 died fighting in World War II. 2,700 have died so far in this war on terrorism. God's been merciful to our country. A soul is a soul, and the death of a young man or a young lady, 37 females have died in this war. Now, a death is a death, don't get me wrong, and a soul is a soul, but God's been merciful. Merciful to our nation. And as we would look, let us never forget, as they sang in that song, freedom isn't free. And as we would look here tonight, I want you to understand clearly that God uses the United States military forces to simply do His will. And He is doing His will right now in 65 nations of the world. Phenomenal. Our great God and the greatness of God in war. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to understand who You are and how You use our armed forces of the United States of America to move and do Your will around the world. Lord, we pray for our troops that are in harm's way. We pray for their leaders. We pray for our president, the commander-in-chief of our nation's armed forces. Lord, give him wisdom as You've never given a man before. Lord, thanks for the freedom to preach from Your word. Thank You for the freedom we have to assemble tonight. Thank You for these leaders in this town. Thank You for each and every one that served. Lord, thank You for each and every one of us as we would participate in this wonderful time. And Lord, move our hearts now as we would see how You use war for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In the Bible, in the book of John, we have one simple verse and it has a very wonderful Bible principle. John chapter 15, we see here in verse 13, a great Bible truth. It says simply this, that greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. I should be dead 3 times, but God spared my life. But I have seen, after 27 and a half years in the United States Marine Corps, I have seen literally hundreds of my fellow Americans die. And this is a difficult thing, and it proves to me that freedom isn't free, but it is bought by the price of blood shed in war. Our flag, our beautiful American flag, flies free today because of the ultimate sacrifice they made by giving their life so that we can continue to live in this United States and we can be free and serve the God of the Bible. So thank God for those for giving the ultimate sacrifice. President Bush, tomorrow, he will lay a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. He will do that to commemorate the deaths of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. He said that America has fought to liberate, not to conquer. He says America has fought to free people and not to enslave them. May we understand that over 50 million people have been freed from tyranny and dictatorship and death around the Middle East in this global war on terrorism. May I say that our president, in his proclamation for the 2006 Memorial Day proclamation, he said, "All who enjoy the blessings of liberty, we live in their debt." We need to remember that. We live in their debt. Ever since the founding of our nation, our country called the United States of America, we have fought in over 60 wars, conflicts, and battles. 48 million Americans have stepped forward, put on the uniform, served their flag. I tell you, when I go on a ship and I go to a foreign soil and I go to a port and I get off and I go on liberty in that port and I come back and I see Old Glory flying on the mast of that ship, I get excited. A tear comes to my eye. I think it's the most beautiful flag in the world, folks. And I want you to know, every time I see that red stripe, I think of the 1.4 million Americans that have given the ultimate sacrifice of their life for our country. So I thank God for those who have gone before us, for those who have died fighting for our freedoms. The fighting man is the common man. God loves the common man. That's why He made so many of us. Amen. And I believe that. He is the man that will sacrifice his life for liberty, because that young man, just like his sergeant, just like these World War II veterans, just like me, because they're willing to give their life for a cause that is higher than themselves. Amen. Now that's the determination we need in America's youth. And I thank God they're all volunteers that are over there fighting and winning this war. So the Lord is using the military forces of the United States to fight and win our nation's war. That cause that this man is willing to give his life for is to maintain the freedom so you and I can worship the true God, the God of the Bible, and allow all nations of the world to do the same. Absolutely phenomenal. Hey, without our U.S. military forces today fighting and winning this war on terrorism, I guarantee you we'd have terrorists present on our shores killing Americans. Without our military fighting and winning this war, I believe and without a doubt that we would have a nuclear detonation already. And I believe it's only the staying hand of Almighty God that has stopped a nuclear detonation from going off so far. And it is coming. We have rogue nations that are using the nuclear weapon to threaten all free nations of the world to destroy them if they don't believe that Allah is the true God. So here we are now. Without today's military working humanitarian missions, New Orleans couldn't build itself back. Without our military pulling into the port of Indonesia a little over a year ago after that tsunami came in, hey, 6,000 soldiers on the USS Abraham Lincoln, they quit taking showers on that ship for 3 weeks so that every drop of water made by those evaporators on that ship could be used to give to somebody dying of thirst. These are the kind of people we have in our military forces. Now, Indonesia is the same nation, however, that calls us the great Satan. And they wouldn't let us in their ports, but they sure wanted our water. And these are the people who we help. Hey, catastrophes abound, do they not? Who would believe Katrina would wipe out New Orleans? If I would have told you this time last year that New Orleans would be wiped out, you'd go, "No, man, you're smoking dope, right?" Nobody would believe that. But look what happened. Catastrophes abound. And then we have all these earthquakes going on all over the place. Devastating earthquakes. From the middle of the ocean, all the way through the Middle East, all the way through, even, I believe, in our own country soon. God's using catastrophes. How about those floods and mudslides in the Philippines? How about bringing the National Guard on board to protect our borders from our neighboring state? The military, without our U.S. military protecting us doing humanitarian missions, fighting and winning our nation's war, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. By the way, catastrophes are from God. You know that. God is in control. Nothing happens without Him allowing it. And catastrophes should do nothing but make you and I simply repent. Repent. When Katrina wiped out that city down there, they didn't call out unto God. They called out, "Government, help us! You're too slow." Well, I believe we're living in exciting times. God never moves without purpose or plan, and we are living, I believe, in the last days as God brings His plan for the ages to fruition. Let us remember very clearly, biblically, there's only two kind of people in this world, just two. That's all. There's those that are gloriously saved by accepting Jesus Christ and receiving Christ into their heart. Those people are saved. And they die, they go to heaven. Then there's those that are lost. Those that are lost, they may know about a person, Jesus Christ. They may know about the Bible, but they have never acted on the truth by receiving Christ into their heart and getting gloriously saved.
Right.
And those do not go to heaven. Those have eternal destruction according to the Bible. So there's only two kind of people in this world. Those that are saved, those that are lost. And there's only two kinds of people groups. There's the Jew and all others. In this Bible, I think it's about Genesis 14 all the way through the book of John. You see that? Do you know what that's written about? The nation of Israel. Doesn't that get you excited? This is the God of Israel. Do you think God cares about the Jew?
Yes, sir.
I believe He does. So the one kind of people group's the Jew. The other kind is us, everybody else. It's called the Gentiles. Two kind of people groups. By the way, there's only one race, the human race. It is clear in the Bible. There's many cultures. There's many nations. Three sons of Noah. Out of them came these three different culture groups. Three different nations. You can see in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 10. 70 nations came out of those three sons of Noah. And from those 70 nations, we have all these different cultures. And we only have one blood, by the way. The Bible says it's from Adam. We are all from Adam, one blood, and there's only one God, the God of the Bible, and He's bringing about His age of the His plan for the ages to fruition. I get excited about this. People come up to me all the time and they say, "Brother Ryberg, is America in the Bible?" That's a good question, isn't it? Is America in the Bible? When I look at my Bible, I clearly see Bible principles. By the way, it's Bible principles that should guide our every action. The truth of the Word of God is simple and plain, and it gives us a principle from which to act on. The problem with most people, they read the Bible, they may understand it, they may agree with it, but they never act on the truth. So here we have the Word of God. Here God is clearly talking to us. And we see that there is a very clear principle where I believe America is in the Bible. I want you to turn to that verse. It's in the book of Psalm. As a matter of fact, it was quoted already in today's service tonight. So in the book of Psalms 33, Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, if you have your Bible. Psalms 33 gives us a very clear principle. You're with me tonight, right? Praise God, y'all are doing good. Psalm 33, and it's very clear. Psalm 33, we're looking at verse 12. The principle is simple. What's that first word?
Blessed.
Joyful. Happy. Blessed is the what? The nation. You see, look up please real quick. I want you to understand fully that God works with two entities. He works with nations and He works with individuals just like you and me. Isn't that a great God? God can raise up a nation. God can destroy a nation. God can look at me and have mercy on my soul as an individual. What a great God. We need to get a glimpse of God tonight. We need to really understand who this God of the Bible is. He cares about you. He loves you. He loves your soul more than anybody else would love it in the world. Blessed is the nation whose what? God. That word in the Hebrew, listen carefully, is Elohim. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. That word Elohim is the plural of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a triune God. And this God in this Bible verse is the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Notice that's all caps in your King James Bible, right? You know what that is? That's in the Hebrew, Jehovah, who is Jesus Christ, the Savior. Blessed is the nation whose God, God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, is the Lord of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The triune God. Is America a nation founded on the God, the triune God of the Bible? Our birth certificate says it is. This 4th of July, we're going to be celebrating our 230th birthday as a nation. 230 years. That's pretty good, isn't it? At that signing of the Declaration of Independence, our birth certificate, we have four direct references to the God of this book. It says simply this: the founding fathers recognized the God as the God of nature's laws. Who makes hurricanes? Who brings on earthquakes? Who brings the rain out here on these crops so you and I can eat and we can make ethanol out of this corn, huh? Who does that? Who's in control of the weather cycle? God is. Our founding fathers figured out very quickly He's the God of nature's laws. I think God brought us Albert Einstein at the right time. All right? I mean, E equals MC squared has always been there. But we didn't have the technology to use it, did we? God is an amazing God. He's the God of physics. He's the God of everything. And I thank God He is. In our declaration, it states that the Creator, listen, the Creator gives rights to people who in turn form governments to do one thing, to protect the people. Now the Creator, I don't see anywhere in the Creator that we evolved. Our founding fathers recognized the Creator for who He was, who created the creation, who created the heavens and the earth. And it states that the God of the Bible, listen, is the supreme judge. You have to understand there's only one right and everything else is wrong. This is the book of laws. This is the judgment book. And all of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. They recognize God was the supreme judge. Not the supremes that are sitting up there in Washington, the nine supremes. They're not supreme. God is. It's His laws that we have to obey. And then finally, they relied on divine providence. They recognized God's providence in forming this nation through the birth certificate. And it states that the Creator endows. The Creator gives unalienable rights. Remember those three rights? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Right now, in our country, without a Creator, without a triune God, we do not have a life and liberty, and we cannot have any pursuit of happiness because our founding fathers recognized the triune God is the creator of life, the giver of liberty, and the provider of all happiness you and I will have. So if you were void of God in your life tonight, if you were void of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings, then you are void of life, liberty, and true liberty. and true pursuit of happiness. You'll never be happy. You'll continue to run in your sin, and you'll be miserable. But God doesn't want that. The greatness of God in war is clearly seen throughout our 230 years. Our nation was founded in an 8-year revolutionary war. It took us 8 years to fight and win that war. Can you imagine these militiamen trying to fight the organized British Army and Navy? Oh, what a fight. But God was with us. After the Revolutionary War, then came the War of 1812. Then the Civil War, where 500,000 Americans died fighting themselves. One of the bloodiest battles that we ever fought was amongst ourselves. Then in World War I came along. 65 million men from all nations of the world fought in World War I. And you know what's very interesting about that war? That war was full of technology. Modern technology that would kill people. They're trading bodies for real estate. Where you plant the flag, you've got to defend it, you've got to own it. So in World War I, we go to war. And during this war, it cost us 500,000 American lives. After we got into that war, we figured out that trench warfare dominated the battlefields. This new technology of weapons of mass destruction called mustard gas, remember that? That killed the doughboys by tens of thousands. Hey, weapons of mass destruction is not new. You understand that in the Bible, it tells us Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrians died in one night. There's nothing new under the sun. We had airplanes during World War I where bullets went through the propellers because some smart guy tied the firing mechanism of the gun to the camshaft of the engine. Pretty clever, huh? And we think we have technology. But this is what we used. World War I, the war to end all wars. We fought that war. We won that war. 8 million fighting men were dead in this world. 8 million. 500,000 Americans died. 21 million wounded. And untold millions of innocent people were slaughtered. Why? Why war? Well, it was very clear. At the end of World War I, and we began to have peace, and we began to settle back down, a very unusual thing happened. After 1,900 years, after God scattered His people, the Jew, whose God is the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, after 1,900 years of being scattered, after World War I, land was set aside for the Jewish nation of Israel. And they were preparing to migrate back to their land. But the war to end all wars didn't. Within 18 years, the heart of man, which is evil and wicked, the heart of man which never changed, greed and avarice and covetousness and evil. We had Hitler raise up his army and World War II started. But the greatest thing about World War I, we had the Jews' land set aside and missionaries came to Europe. Hey, the greatness of God in war is seen as we would conquer nations. We go in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these nations get the word of God. World War II, the greatness of God is seen through this world war. As we fight it, we win it. And in 1948, folks, in 1948, the Jew comes back and they're recognized by the world as a nation state. Yes. Do you realize the significance of that as we sit here tonight? That Israel is a nation and that it's formed and that God is going to use this in the end of the end times in which you and I live? He is bringing His plan of the ages to fruition and He's using our U.S. military. The 20th century was the century of world wars. And I believe this 21st century, and I believe this global war on terrorism is going to bring about the fruition of all wars, which is the Battle of Armageddon. World War II, General MacArthur, he and Hirohito in Tokyo Bay, they signed that. General MacArthur says, send over all the missionaries you can. The greatness of God in war is seen again as missionaries go into Asia, Korea, the Philippines, and start spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, World War II is over. Then it's to Korea. Then it's to Vietnam. And then it's the Cold War. And we have nuclear fights. And we say, well, what's going to happen? Then the Reagan buildup. And then what happened? The wall came down and missionaries by the thousands go into where? Russia. Where are they going now? Into China. Where are they going now? Hey, Baghdad Baptist Church is preaching tonight. New Testament Baptist Church in Baghdad is preaching tonight. Bible Baptist Church in Baghdad, they're preaching the gospel tonight. You see, it's very clear that God conquers nations to bring in the gospel of Christ. I believe the Middle East is now opening to the Word of God. I think we're in the end of the end times. If you would look at what the buzzwords are today amongst the politicians on the national level around the world, it's globalization and unity. I'm not sure if you look at that strategic view, but I watch it every day. We've got world leaders stepping in, wants to globalize everything, bring every country level and equal on one stand. I get excited. We have a one world bank. Paul Wolfowitz, my old boss, who was Assistant Secretary of Defense in the Pentagon, Paul Wolfowitz is the president of the One World Bank. We have a one world market system. You want to prove it? Go to Walmart. Everything's made in China. All right? We have a one world communication system called the World Wide Web. I can get anybody anywhere on the cell phone if I have their cell phone number. Anywhere in the world. Phenomenal. So we have telecommunications. We have computer communications. We have a one world military called the Coalition Forces. And you know what's bringing the youth culture together of this world? MTV. I'm over there in Romania having some Romania beef stew in a restaurant and they're playing MTV. I said, why are you playing that? Oh, good American culture. The first thing after Saddam Hussein's statue toppled in Baghdad, you know the number one marketing item that was merchandise in Baghdad? DirecTV satellite dishes. Open them up to the world of what's going on. And guess what MTV is doing? It's bringing the culture. Hey, the teenagers around the world, same lifestyle, same look, same everything. And we're in a one world system. We have a one world religion, whether you know it or not. By the way, the terrorists, they're bringing together a caliphate where all religion, all politics, all marketing, all economics, everything is under one supreme leader. And that is their goal. I think the Antichrist could be the next Secretary General of the United Nations. That beast. People are going to be, look, once that first nuclear device goes off, it's going to be chaos. You and I will be in a national crisis. They'll start the draft again. And be sure, Johnny, that little Jenny's going to go too, because if Johnny gets drafted, he's going to cry discrimination. Jenny has proven herself in battle because the former president's administration said they could. So now Jenny and Johnny are both getting drafted and they're marching off to war. Can you see how all this can happen so easily overnight? Just like that. This week. We could be in national crisis. I believe this oil issue is going to bring us into a national crisis. There's all kind of things that God is doing. He's moving in this world. And I believe this war on terror could soon bring back the Messiah to the Jew. The Jew got his land. There's more Jews living in Israel now than at any time in the history of that nation. So the Jews got the land. They're back in their land. And I believe they're waiting for their Messiah. Hey, let me conclude tonight by this. People ask me all the time, Brother Ryberg, you're a Marine. Why do we have war? Huh. Well, because while sinful man walks the earth, we're going to have war because all that's in the heart of man is evilness, and all that's in the heart of man is evil. It's inexplicable. You and I have three strikes against us the day we are born. You understand we're born with this thing called a sin nature. That's why your first word after mama and daddy that you learn is no. You don't do things right. You do things wrong because you're self-willed. You want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do because of a thing called a sin nature. Number two, you and I were raised or being raised by parents with a sin nature. Whether you're Christian or not, you still have a sin nature. And number three, you and I are in a world or growing up in a world that's owned by Satan himself. It's obvious. If you and I as a Christian do not get up, put on our whole armor of God, we're going to lose the first battle the very step we get out of bed. We've got to have our battle on. It's a spiritual warfare. But yes, while sinful men walk the earth, there will be no peace. And it's because of the sins of mankind that God judges nations clearly. Throughout His Word, He judges nations in three ways. Number one, with famine. You have a nation that has over a billion people in it right here on this earth that are starving to death at 10,000 a day because their religion says they can't eat meat that's walking right in front of them as they starve to death. That's what's going on. Famine. He uses pestilence. We have a whole continent. A whole continent. That is, the male, average male, dies at age 39 because of AIDS. And they have forgotten God. And they have forgotten the God of the Bible. And they believe in voodoo. And they believe in all this witchcraft. But God uses pestilence. God uses famine. And thirdly, God uses the sword or war to judge nations. Could it be that God is using war to judge our nation tonight? Could it be that we come to a point where God said, we're going to prove you? Please do not misunderstand who God is. You see, we have a great God with many attributes. He is a God of love. He loves you. He is a God of compassion. He wants you to understand Him better. He is a God of mercy. You're here tonight. You're going to be offered salvation in Christ. He's a God of mercy, a compassion, a God of love. But you see, at the same time, He's a God of justice and a God of judgment. Sin must be judged. So we will have war. We have a God that's full of justice, and He will increase and decrease nations. Woe unto thee, Edom! Woe unto thee, Babylon! Woe unto thee, Nineveh! Woe unto thee, Egypt! Woe unto thee, Tyre! The Bible clearly tells us in Job 12:23, the Lord increases the nations and He destroys them. So we have a powerful God. May we understand that Jesus Christ, of this triune God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that came to take away the sin of the world, He is soon to come back as the Lion of Judah. That's His next revelation, folks. And He's coming back as the Commander-in-Chief of the great battle of Armageddon. And God's justice will be served through His Son as He comes back and as He fights and He conquers, listen, all nations of the world. He sets up His kingdom, and for 1,000 years, He rules, according to the Bible, with a rod of iron and the sword of the Lord. Hey, are you ready for His return? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? It could be any moment. It could be any second. It could be tonight. And as God deals with nations, He deals with individuals. And I believe God wants all of us to simply have peace with Him. Yes, I want world peace, but it will only come if God allows it. And with evil men in the world, God has to have His justice and judgment. So, what is the conclusion of the matter? Turn over to our last verse. The book of Acts in the New Testament again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. We'll look at a verse, and we're done. What a challenge God has for us in this verse, in this chapter. There's two verses I just want to show you here quickly. Now you have to understand that I'm a military man. I love the military. God called me. Listen carefully. God called me to be a United States Marine. And He called me to fight and win my nation's wars. And in this book, we're going to look at not an Israeli soldier, but a Roman soldier who's in occupied Israel fighting and protecting the Roman rule over this nation. So we're going to see a Roman soldier, and we're going to look at his virtues. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says that there was a certain man in Caesarea called who? Hey, look up here, please, everybody. I want to make sure that you fully understand that you're not here tonight except but by divine appointment. It's no mistake that you're here. You see, not only does God know your very name, but God knows every hair on your head and when it falls out. That's the kind of a great God we have. So he said, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. A centurion, a mighty man, a man of war who has proven himself, who is over 100 men. He is the sergeant major. He is the OIC. This is the guy that has life and he has death in his hands to tell his soldiers to kill are let alive. And it says that this gentleman was of the band called the Italian band. He was an Italian soldier. Now look at these virtues. Number one, it says he was what kind of man? A devout man. You see, this man knew of God. He knew of God. He was a devout man and one that did what? He feared God with all of his house. That's two great virtues. He was a devout man, and he feared God. Thirdly, it says, which gave much alms, where? To the people. He was a giving man. He was a very gracious man. What a great virtue. And then it says here, the fourth virtue, and did what? He prayed to God always. What we see here in this great man named Cornelius is that he was a devout man, he feared God, he was a giving man, and he prayed to God always. You know what that tells me? He would have been one of the greatest Muslim Islamic followers of Allah. This tells me that he would have been a good Baptist if he'd done all those things. He would have been a good Buddhist. I worked with a Buddhist. They are required to do all four of those things, and they do all four of those things. Been a good Methodist, been a good Presbyterian. He could go down to the Church of Christ. He could be down here at First Congregational Church. This man, Cornelius, had four great virtues, but let me tell you what he was lacking. He had a hole in his heart that could only be filled with the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, and I'll end with my testimony. Like Cornelius, I was raised in a Lutheran church. I was baptized as a youngster. I went to catechism and was going through confirmation class. Through that confirmation class, I learned and recited and memorized the Ten Commandments. I said, that's pretty convicting. I haven't honored my mom and dad like I should. And I've told lies and I stole and I did things like that. So I memorized the Ten Commandments, recited them back. And then I had to learn this thing called the Apostles' Creed. Okay? So I recited this Apostles' Creed, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, born of a virgin, that He died for the sins of the world, shed His blood on the cross, that He descended into hell for 3 days, and that He rose again, and that He led captivity captive, and that He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. That's pretty good preaching, okay? And I memorized that, and I recited it. Then I had to memorize the 23rd Psalm. That blessed my soul. And then after I finished all that, I was an altar boy. And then I had to take the Sacred Communion Eucharist. And after I did all that, the pastor priest, I'm not sure what he was called, called me into his office, and he said, based on the authority invested in me as your priest or pastor, he said this, he said, I absolve you of your sin. And that you now have become part of the universal church and that you have to be good. Do you know how long it takes a 12-year-old boy to be bad? I tell you, I got a good dose. Listen carefully now. Don't miss this point. I got a good dose of religion. You see, I believed it. I understood it. I agreed with it. But I never acted on it. So that lasted for about 1 week. And I said, I can't do this. It's impossible for me to be good. I have a natural desire to do wrong. So I didn't go back to that church anymore. And then I ran away from home because life was miserable. My dad lost his business. He started to drink. And I just said, I've had it. I'm going to my brother's house in Houston, Texas. So I go down there and I realize the big city didn't have much to offer me either. And now I'm getting pretty miserable working at a Chinese food restaurant washing dishes. I said, this really isn't good either. And I called my best buddy, Preston Haley, whose daddy was a deacon at First Baptist Church, Smithville, Texas. His daddy didn't take me home, folks. His daddy took me to Highland Lakes Baptist Youth Encampment. I got to that Baptist Youth Camp, and that preacher picked up that Bible. And he said, okay, boys, we're in open-air chapel, sort of like this. He said, all right, boys, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have kept the Ten Commandments? Nobody raised their hand. We all just sort of looked at each other and squirmed in our chairs. Well, let me ask you tonight. How many of you here have kept all Ten Commandments? Anybody? Well, I guess that proves there's a problem with sin in our life, isn't it? God gives us the Ten Commandments as the schoolmaster of sin to bring us unto the knowledge of sin. So there I was with everybody else looking at each other, and he said, all right, young men, you have a problem with sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. And then he said, now here's the bad part. Here's the sad part. And he quoted the saddest verse of the Bible. I'll never forget it. In Revelation 20:15, it said, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I was never taught that in my Lutheran church. I never heard about a lake of fire. I never heard about anything like that called a penalty of sin. I fully understood I had a problem with sin, and now I had to recognize that there was a penalty for sin. That is the saddest verse in the Bible. But then he didn't stop there, praise God. He said, but not only do you have a problem and there's a penalty, but let me tell you, there's been a payment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in that lake of fire. There is a way of escape. And as a young boy, the word of God pricked my heart, and I confessed my sin. I repented. I went from going my way to God's way. And I turned my will over to him that day. And I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And he filled that hole in my heart with the love that only he could do. I got gloriously saved that day. You see, I became a Christian. The Bible says you become a new creature in Christ. And that happened to this 13-year-old boy. On a summer back in 1968. Folks, it's a day that I'll never forget. After Peter went down and preached to Cornelius and told him about the penalty of sin, the payment of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Cornelius believed and that he had his heart filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit power, and that he and his house was gloriously saved. So here we are tonight. You and I are here. You're here by divine appointment. And I believe that there are some here tonight that have religion, but you've never received Christ in your heart, and you've never made a conscious decision to ask him to forgive you and to ask him to come into your heart and receive him as your personal Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for our country. We thank you for all those that have given their life as an ultimate sacrifice. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest soldier that ever lived, that gave his life as an ultimate sacrifice for sin forever. So as we would consider the state of our hearts this very evening, let us realize that we've sinned, as the Bible tells us, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And that we understand the penalty of sin is death, and the judgment for sin is the lake of fire. But Lord, thank you for sending us your Son, your only begotten Son, to provide that ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be here. We thank you for the opportunity tonight that there may be some here that have never received Christ in their heart. And Lord, we're praying now that they would indeed trust you as their personal Savior. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, this is a very individual, private, and personal matter. No one looking around. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. I want to ask some very honest questions, and I really want you to ponder these questions. Do you have the peace of God? And is the love of Christ in your heart? Or do you still struggle with what happens to your soul if you were to die tonight? Do you have a struggle with that? Let me ask you now, has there been a time in your life that you consciously realized that you were a sinner and that you needed to be saved, you realized you needed to be saved, and then you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Have you done that? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? Have you received Him into your life and into your heart? Let me ask the final question. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that if you were to die, that you would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, let me tell you, eternity in hell and the lake of fire is just too long to be wrong. Do not leave here tonight without making this conscious decision to receive Christ as your personal Savior. I believe there's somebody here tonight that needs to do that. I believe there's somebody who needs to be saved. You're ready and you're willing. And if you're ready and willing to receive Jesus Christ in your heart tonight, I would ask that you simply say this sinner's prayer. Just simply say it. And if you mean it with all your heart, God will come into your heart and save you. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. By faith from my heart, I'm trusting you this very moment to come into my heart and to be my personal Savior. Lord, I'm asking you to fill that hole in my heart with your love and with your life-giving power. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking my sins away. And thank you for giving me eternal life. Now, with all heads still bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around, I want to ask, if you said that prayer, I would ask that you raise your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody in here like that? Anybody around? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for these dear people. Lord, we pray now as you would move in hearts, that if there is someone that needs to be saved, if there is someone that was saved through this prayer, I pray that they would come speak to the pastor, speak to one of the personal workers, come down and see from the Bible how they can spend eternity in heaven with thee forevermore. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to ask the pianist to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I believe if God has moved in your heart, moved in your life, if you've received Him as your personal Savior, please come down. We'd like to share some Bible verses with you. to solidify that decision in your heart.
I'd like to have you to just bow your heads for just a moment. We're going to dismiss in just a moment, but I'd like to ask a question. If you're here tonight and you say, Brother Jerry, I know exactly what Colonel Ryberg was talking about. I can look back at a time in my life that I know that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I was to die right now, I have no doubt as far as where I would go. Not because I deserve to go, but because Jesus has saved me. I know that I'm saved. I have no doubt about that. Would you raise your hand up with no one looking around as a testimony of that? You can put your hands down. There's some in the room here, and the honest truth is I want to thank you, first of all, for being honest. Because, you know what, before you can be saved, you have to realize that you have a need. If you didn't raise your hand, we're not here to embarrass you. We love you all around the room. You're surrounded by people that at one time was in the exact condition that you're in tonight. And we came to a meeting, something like this, or had somebody come to our home, or perhaps read a gospel tract, and one by one, Jesus Christ had mercy on our soul, and we cried out and was saved. But if you don't know for sure that if you were to die right now, whether or not you'd go to heaven, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, would you let me just say a prayer for you? And I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. I'm not going to come get you. I just want to be able to put you on my prayer list. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm not sure that I'm... What would happen if I was to die? I'll just be very honest with you. I'm not sure what would happen if I was to die. But I am curious about it. I'm concerned about it. And I would ask that you'd remember me in prayer. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not sure what would happen if I was to die, but I'd like you to remember me in your prayers. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody at all? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've gathered together. And Lord, it's been good to be here. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful spirit of patriotism, Lord. And Lord, it's just great to be an American, but more than anything, it's great to be a Christian. And Lord, we don't know what the future holds. And at times we all read the papers and shake our heads and wonder and maybe even worry a little. But then we remember that, you know what, there's a heaven, and God ultimately is in control. And Lord, we thank you for watching over us and for giving us these freedoms. For a moment now, Lord, we want to pause on this Memorial Day weekend, and we want to remember those who have given the ultimate price, Lord. We honored veterans today, but Lord, for every one that we honored, there were thousands that never got to come home and never got to embrace their family again and never got to see their children grow up. And Lord, we're truly thankful for them, and we want to pause at this time and remember them. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the conclusion of our service now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of God Bless America, and then I'm going to ask that after that you stay put, because we are going to have the retiring of the colors and the playing of the taps at the very end of our service. So join me as we sing God Bless America. God bless America. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountain to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home. Remain standing for the retiring of the colors. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. God bless you.